Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Is this series stupid? I mean, really? Like, is there anything that we can really learn about God or for our lives from a Dr. Seuss book? Let's find out. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of Horton Hatches the Egg. Not Horton here's a who. I don't know if you can learn something from that book, but from Horton Hatches the Egg. And I'm going to point out the four major elements in the story. I want you to notice the four major elements because I actually believe that there really is something important that we can learn from this book. Okay? So the first element is that a promise is made to Horton. Horton is an elephant. One day he's walking along and he comes across a mama bird sitting in her nest on her egg in a tree. This mama bird asks Horton if he will come up, climb into the tree. He's an elephant. And if he will sit in her nest on her egg, keep it warm, protect it until she returns. Well, that's kind of a crazy thing for an elephant to do. He thinks about it and finally decides, I'll do it. He says, yes, I will do it. I will sit on your egg, I will protect it, and I will keep it warm until you return. Bird promises, I will be back. So, first element, a promise is made to Horton. The second element is that Horton has to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. This bird takes off. Horton would have assumed that it was for a bathroom break or maybe to run off to Starbucks to get a cup of coffee. But no, this bird is gone. Gone, gone, gone. And Horton sits there on the egg and waits and waits and waits. Lots of waiting. Okay, so first there's a promise made. Second, Horton has to wait. The third element is that while he waits, Horton is faithful to the promise he made. Horton told this mama bird that he would sit on her egg in the nest and he would protect the egg and keep it warm. That was kind of a crazy thing for him to commit to do, but he made the promise and he remains faithful to the promise. As he repeatedly affirms throughout the story, I meant what I said and I said what I meant. An elephant is faithful 100%. Well, as he waits, time goes by, and the reasons start to mount for him to not keep his word. He gets more and more uncomfortable trying to sit in this nest. People start coming up and making fun of him. The weather gets extreme. It's a really hot summer, and then there's a winter blizzard, but he's still sitting there. He has every reason in the world to just leave the egg, leave his promise behind. No one would blame him, but he meant what he said. And he said what he meant, and he is faithful 100%. So promise is made. Horton has to wait. Third element is that he has to be faithful while he waits. And then finally, fourth, because of his faithfulness, Horton is rewarded and sent home happy. As he's waiting in this nest, hunters come up and they capture Horton to take him to a circus where they're going to sell him. But still, he will not abandon the egg. He's like, you're taking me, you're taking the egg because I made a promise to protect this egg. And it's at this point when he finally gets to the circus that the mama bird just happens to go flying by. And she looks down and she sees Horton. She sees her egg. She's like, this is perfect. I get to get the reward of my egg because it's about to hatch probably without having done any of the work. So she swoops down and Horton gets off of his egg. And right then the egg starts to hatch. And who should come out of the egg but a baby elephant? And Horton gets the reward. Dr. Seuss is assuming that Horton wants to be a single dad. And apparently he does. He's very happy to be the baby daddy of this elephant that comes hatching out of the egg. And Horton goes home happy. He is rewarded 100%. Did you know that God is looking for Christians like Horton? A lot of us have accepted, at some point in our lives, we made a decision to accept Jesus as the Savior and the Lord of our lives, the forgiver and the leader of our lives. One of the cool things about Verve is we get lots of people who that is not true of yet. We get a lot of people who are like, I'm here kind of investigating spirituality, kind of checking things out, and that's awesome. You have found a very safe place to investigate. But a lot of us have decided, at some point we made a decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. Did you know that when you made that decision, that was you making a promise to God? We did. It was us promising God that we would be faithful to him until Jesus returns, which the Bible says he's going to return someday to bring us to heaven. Like, I die, Jesus returns, whichever comes first, I'm going to be faithful till then. And the good news is that if we're faithful 100%, God will be faithful 100%, and he will reward us. He will send us home happy 100%. See, the elements we find in this Dr. Seuss book are not just things to be found in a silly kid's book. They actually are the elements that should be found in our lives. In fact, Horton's story reminds me of the story of just about every single person in the Bible. These four major elements of Horton's story you find in person after person after person stories in the Bible. I'll just give you a few examples to illustrate, quick ones. There's a guy named Noah, and you can read about him if you'd like in the book of Genesis, which is the first of the 66 books of the Bible. And God speaks to Noah, and he says, listen, the people have become too evil, it's too bad, I am going to send a flood. Noah's like, what's a flood? God's like, I'm gonna cover the whole earth with water, and then I'm going to start over. You build a boat. Noah's like, what's a boat? I don't know. So God makes a promise to Noah, I'm sending a flood. And then Noah starts waiting and waiting and waiting. There's a promise. There's a wait. While he waits, he's faithful. That's the third element, right? Genesis 6:22, we're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. It says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So Noah is building the boat. He's wearing his raincoat. He's holding the umbrella with one hand, sawing with the other. And people start making fun of him. They're like, what are you doing there? It's sunny out. There's not a cloud in the sky. Oh, God talked to you. He's sending a flood. Oh, that sounds really scary. Sure, God talked to you. And listen, we would totally understand if at some point Noah was like, you know what? This is stupid, right? Like, what am I doing? It's not going to rain. There's no sign of rain. I'm spending all my time building a boat. People are making fun of me. But he doesn't. It's not what he does. Noah waits patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. And while he waits, he's faithful, and finally, drip, 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 God says, get in the boat, it's coming, and he's like, okay, he's like, get your family, and God sends Noah home happy 100%. There's another guy in the book of Genesis, same book of the Bible, named Abraham. So Abraham is 75 years old, and his wife is 65. Her name is Sarah, and they have been unable to have a child. God speaks to Abraham, and he makes Abraham a promise. He says, you are going to have a kid. Your wife's going to get pregnant. In fact, you're going to have so many children that you will be known as the father of a nation. I can picture Abraham saying, wait, I'm going to have sex again with my wife? It's been like 10 years. Do you know how old I am? Do you know how old she is? Okay, honey, break out the Viagra. We're going for it. And so Abraham and Sarah get busy being faithful. And they must have expected that she's going to be pregnant the next day, right? I mean, God promised she'd be pregnant. But she's not pregnant the next day. She's not pregnant the next week, or the next month, or the next year, or the next decade. They just wait and wait and wait and wait. And while they wait, they are faithful. What God's called them to do, they do. And finally, 20 years later, it happens. Genesis chapter 21, Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at that very time God had promised him. God rewards them, and he sends them home happy 100%. There's another guy, you just keep going through the Bible, same book, Genesis, his name is Joseph. Same elements of Horton's story appear in his story. God speaks to him in a dream and makes a promise. There's the promise. The promise is you are going to become a ruler. People will come from far and bow down to you. So Joseph tells his brothers what God had promised him. His brothers do not like it at all. They actually sell Joseph into slavery. They're so upset. You thought your brothers were bad, right? You got wet willies and were like, my brothers are the worst. They sell him into slavery. And he hasn't done anything wrong. He ends up going from slavery to prison. Doesn't do anything wrong. All he has been is faithful to God. He just chooses to be faithful no matter what. In fact, at one point, he's tempted in a big way. This hot married woman says to him, no joke, she says, will you please have sex with me? That's not in the Bible. I made that part. I'm picturing it. I don't know how exactly women seduced men thousands of years ago, but I think she said, will you have sex with me? Like that. And who could blame Joseph if he said yes, right? Like, he's been faithful to God. What's it got him? Slavery and prison. You could understand if he's like, you know what, I'm going for it. Like faithfulness has got me nowhere. Nope. He's waiting, and he is faithful. He says to this woman, Genesis 39, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He continues to wait, continues to be faithful, and finally, God comes through. He arranges circumstances, so Joseph ends up second in command of the most powerful nation on earth. People come down and they bow to him. Keep going. It's it. In story after. Here's one more example. There's a guy named David. One day, David is working on his father's farm. This prophet shows up named Samuel. A prophet was somebody that God would speak to and give messages to share. This prophet shows up and God gives him a message to share, and it's this, 1 Samuel 16:12. He points at David and he says, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So God tells David that he is going to be the next king of Israel. Saul was the current king of Israel. He decides when he hears about this to have David killed. Makes sense, and he's no longer a threat, right? And so he has his troops hunting David down to kill him. During that time, David has several chances to kill Saul, like easy, which it's like, yeah, you go for it, right? Because like that way you're not going to be pursued and killed anymore. He won't do it. And the reason he won't do it is he doesn't think that God would want him to do it. And he's, as he waits, he's faithful to God. And eventually David becomes king. I could tell you so many more stories from the Bible where this plays out. Story after story. God makes a promise. The person has to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. While they wait, they are faithful. And then God rewards them for their faithfulness. And these elements of Horton's story, they should also play out in our lives. This is not just something for a kid's book or for Bible stories. Like when our lives, the stories of our lives are told, these four major elements should be the four major elements that we find in our stories. They should. They should be true here and now for you and me in our lives. Because God has made promises to us. You may not be aware of that. He's made lots of great promises to you. The thing is, often, usually, we have to wait for those promises to be fulfilled. Did you know, you probably didn't because I didn't, I counted, how many times does God ask us, tell us that we have to wait on him and his promises? So just in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, 43 times God says, wait on me. Here's three quick examples. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Isaiah 64, verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait on him. There's an old Christian author named Lewis Meads. He wrote this: waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Waiting is the hardest work of hope. Waiting is our destiny. For a Christian, this life here on earth, this part of our lives, involves a lot of waiting. But it's really important that we remember who we're waiting for. We are not waiting for the mama bird in Dr. Seuss's story who could not be counted on. We are not waiting on my dad, who when I was 11 years old went away for a weekend trip and never came back. We are waiting on a God who is faithful to everyone and to every promise. And so we learn to wait patiently because we realize that we can trust him. And while we wait, we need to be faithful 100%. Because for those of us who made the decision, that day we decided to become a Christian, we made a commitment to God. I'm going to do whatever, God, whatever you ask me to do with my life, that I will honor you with my life and I will be faithful 100%. And listen, there are times when that's easy. Like there are times when it's like, what God wants me to do is what I wanted to. It's perfect. It works out so great. And there are times where it's really hard, where it's like, what God wants me to do is not what I want to do at all. It would be uncomfortable for me to do what God would want me to do. People will make fun of me if I do what God wants me to do. Where our circumstances get extreme, where it seems like we have every reason in the world and no one would blame us in this particular circumstance if we weren't 100% faithful. And it's in those moments that we need to follow the example of Horton. Because we meant what we said, and we said what we meant, and we will be faithful 100%. There's a young lady named Shelley Collis, and Shelley Collis is someone who at one point in her life decided to become a Christian. She decided, I'm going to follow Jesus with my life, just like some of us have. That day when she made that decision, it was her making a commitment to God, I will do whatever you tell me to do, just like some of us did. Eventually, she felt like God was telling her to do something. She felt like God was telling her to move to Haiti and become a missionary there. Haiti is the poorest and probably the most dangerous country in the Western Hemisphere. If you're a young, single lady, that is about the last place that you would want to go and live life as a missionary. No one would blame Shelley if she didn't go. And she could just easily make the excuse, I don't know for sure that God wants me to go to Haiti. I mean, I feel like maybe he did, but it's not like he talks out loud. I don't know for sure. But the day that Shelley became a Christian, well, she meant what she said. And she said what she meant. And so she moved to Haiti. One day, Shelley stumbled across this elderly woman who had not been cared for in days. Her name was Gronka, and when Shelley found her, she was literally on her deathbed. She had not been cared for in days. What had started as just a fever had become deadly simply because of total neglect. No one was taking care of her. In fact, when Shelley found her, she was completely soaked in sweat and urine. Gronka's family members had come in the night before, and they had divided up all of her possessions. Each one took their share, and they had left a cheap little casket next to her bed. The message was very clear. They were not hoping that she'd get better anytime soon. When Shelley found Gronka like this, it just broke her heart. And so she cleaned her up and she stayed with her and she tried to nurse her back to health. She prayed over her, but to no avail. A few days later, she died. The next day, she was sitting on a picnic bench outside the school where she works, where Shelly works in Haiti, and she was just sitting there with her head in her hands, and one of the guys she worked with at school came up and sat down next to her, and she just burst into tears. She's just weeping, like uncontrollably, and the two of them just sat there for a long time, and finally she gained her composure, and she said, I didn't tell her. I didn't get to tell her about Jesus. Well, Shelley prayed that God would put another elderly woman into her path who she could tell about Jesus. She prayed that God would give her another chance with another elderly Haitian woman. And when she prayed, she just had this sense of confidence that God was telling her, yeah, I'm going to do that for you. Very late one night, Shelley was leaving the church that she went to, and she was walking alone down the street, and they have no street lights where she lives, and this Haitian man jumped out from between two houses, grabbed Shelley, threw her. She went flying, hit a wall. Immediately, her shoulder became dislocated. She fell to the ground, totally disoriented, and this man jumped on top of her and started to take her clothes off. Shelly fought with everything she had. She punched, she bit, she had a flashlight in her hand, she was hitting with her flashlight, and finally she was able to get out off of this, for this guy off of her, and she ran away screaming down the street. She went to the first house she saw, ran up, the door was open, she opened the door screaming, ran into the house and collapsed on the floor in shock. The elderly Haitian woman who lived in that house, her name was Fatalia, heard this commotion, this person screaming, her door opening. So she came out, she lit a candle, and there's this lady laying on her floor. So she called for her neighbors for help, and she cleaned Shelly's wounds. The next morning, Shelly called her family to let them know what had happened to her that day. And her dad said to her, he said, come home now. That's it. No more of this. You're coming home today. And who can blame him, right? If someone tried to rape your daughter, you'd probably say the same thing. And who would blame Shelly if she took his advice? I mean, maybe God had told her to go to Haiti. She went, right? And it's like she did it. She was faithful. Certainly now it was time to just call it quits and go home. But Shelly said, no, Dad, I prayed that God would give me another elderly Haitian woman to share my faith with, and I feel like he promised me he would, and he's given me that opportunity. I've waited, and it's here. So Shelley did not go back home. She went to the home of Fatalia, the woman whose house she collapsed in, and she started to build a relationship with Fatalia and to share God's love with her and share her faith with her. And it wasn't very long later that Shelly and Fatalia were standing on a beach, and they walked into the ocean, and Shelly baptized Fatalia. Baptism is what you do after you put your faith in Jesus, and Fatalia had put her faith in Jesus. Fast forward 2 years later, Shelly's walking to the church she goes to in Haiti on a Sunday morning, and she's walking along, and she sees this guy walking down the street in the opposite direction. She looks up, their eyes meet, and she realizes it's the guy who tried to rape her. His name was Parnell, and he had spent the previous 2 years in prison because of what he had tried to do to Shelly. No one had notified her that he had gotten out of prison, so when she saw him, her heart started racing in fear. She burst into tears, and she walked as fast as she could to her church, just trying to put as much distance as she could between herself and that man. She got to the church, and she put her hand on the doorknob. She started to turn it, but for some reason, she just couldn't open the door. She said later, she said, I had prayed that God would give me people to share my faith with, and I just felt like I couldn't open the door because my work was not done. She felt like God was calling her to go back and share his love, her faith, with that man, Parnell. Now that's crazy, right? Like, even if that was God speaking to her, no one would blame her if she wasn't faithful to that one. I mean, that man had tried to rape her. Why would she go try to help him, right? It wouldn't it be dangerous if she found him and she was all alone with him? What might he do to her? But Shelley meant what she said. And she said what she meant. And she would be faithful 100%. And so she turned around and she raced down the street looking for that man. When she finally found him, she went up and she hugged him. And she looked him in the eye and she said, "I want you to know that I have forgiven you. And I want you to come to church with me right now so you can understand why." And a few minutes later, they went walking into the church together, hand in hand. And here's what I wonder. I wonder what area of your life you're currently feeling tempted to not be faithful to God in. If you're someone who's made a commitment to Him, what is it that God has told you to do? You know He told you to do it, but it feels to you like it would make sense not to. It feels like it would be crazy under your circumstances to do what He's asked you to do. It would be uncomfortable to be faithful 100%. Maybe right now you're single and you want to have sex. Like, let's just be honest, you want to have sex, but in the Bible, God says that you shouldn't have sex until you're married, and why we should do that and why that's better, but you want to have sex. Did you mean what you said? Did you say what you meant? Will you be faithful? 100%. Or maybe you're single, and you're starting to feel like you will always be single. You want to get married. But in the Bible, God says that you should only marry someone who shares your faith, someone who has the same faith as you, not because He thinks some people are better than others, but because He knows that the healthy way to build a marriage is when you're building on the same foundation and you share the most important things in common. And you understand that. It makes sense. But it cuts the playing field way down. And sure, you'd like to find someone who is a Christian, but right now you would settle for someone who is willing. Did you mean what you said? Did you say what you meant? Will you be faithful? 100%. Perhaps right now your finances are tight, like it is hard to pay the bills, or it might be worse, it might be like, forget bills, I've got this massive debt staring me in the face. And you happen to know that in the Bible, God asks us to give back to Him 10% of whatever we bring in. Like, we get income, we give back the first 10%. He asks it a lot. Here's one example in a book called Malachi, chapter 3. God says, bring the whole tithe. The word tithe literally just means tenth. So God says, bring the whole tenth. Test me in this. The only place in the Bible where God asks us to test Him. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So God promises, if you do this, I will take care of you, I will bless you, I will meet your needs. And you're like, that sounds great, but if I give God 10%, like, I can't make it on 100%. If I give God 10%, I'm not that bad at math. Like, I can figure it out. I'd be living off of 90%. How do you live off of 90% when you can't live off of 100%? Did you mean what you said? Did you say what you meant? Will you be faithful? 100%. It might be something else for you. And God says everyone should volunteer in their church, but you're busy. God says every Christian should share their faith with people who don't have faith. But what if you're not very good at that? What if they ask questions that you don't know the answers to? God says married people should stay married. But marriage is hard, and right now, honestly, it feels easier if I just... But you took vows to God. Did you mean what you said? Did you say what you meant? Will you remain faithful 100%. Whatever it is for you, whatever area that you and whatever area that I am tempted in to not honor God in, to not be faithful, to not do what He's told us to do, man, that is the spot where we need to follow, I know it's silly, the example of Horton. So you know what? I made a promise. And I would say that we should be faithful just because we promise. If that was the only reason, it's like we live up to our word. I made a commitment. I'm going to be faithful. And here's some really cool things. First, know this. So the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, here's a promise God's given you that you may not be aware of. It says, for the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth. Right now, like in this moment, the eyes of the Lord are ranging throughout this room, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So the idea is, if you make the decision to be faithful, you might think, I would make that decision. I don't think I have the strength to live up to that commitment. And what that verse is saying is, you don't need the strength to live up to that commitment. God will give you the strength. You just need to make the commitment. If you make the commitment to be faithful, God will strengthen you so you can actually be faithful. It's what we've learned the last few weeks. I can't, God can. Okay, here's another cool thing. We should honor God and be faithful to Him just because we said we would. We live up to our word. But the cool thing is that what God asks us to do is what's best for us. Like, God is not this arbitrary God who's like, you know what? Why don't you do this? And I'm not going to let you do this. And no, God is a God who loves you more than you love you. He knows you better than you know you. And so everything He asks you to do is because it's best for you. And so when you choose to be faithful and do it, you are choosing the best possible life that you can live for yourself. Here's something even cooler. If we live up to our word, if we decide I'm going to be faithful, God will live up to His, and He will be faithful to us. He will honor us if we honor Him. In fact, He promises that too. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, God says, I will honor those who honor me. And so we will be rewarded for being faithful while we wait. All those people in the Bible, if we could go and ask them, Joseph, Abraham, David, man, are you glad? Are you glad that you were faithful when it was hard? Every single one of them would say, yes, I am. Because God rewarded, it was hard. In the moment, woo, it was hard. But God rewarded me for my faithfulness. And if we are faithful, God will reward us. He'll reward us in this life. Like, you'll experience the joy of going into marriage pure, of building a life with someone who shares your faith, of seeing God come through for you and your finances in ways that blow your mind, of seeing your friends come to faith in Jesus. And then comes the really good part, because you will be rewarded in eternity when you hear God speak the words, well done, good and faithful servant, and He brings you home happy. 100%. One last thing I want you to think about. So the elements of Horton's story played out in all the lives we saw in the Bible. They should play out in our lives. It should be the elements of our story. But they also played out in the life of Jesus. So long ago, God made this promise to the world. He said, I am going to send a Savior. And the Savior is going to experience death for your sins, and He's going to raise from death to life. Jesus is that Savior, and Jesus has always been willing to wait. He waited thousands of years to come to earth and live amongst us as a human. He waited 30 years as a human to start His earthly ministry. He waited 3 days in a grave before He walked out of the tomb. And while He waited, Jesus was always faithful. He did everything God asked, even when it was hard, even when it meant going to a cross and dying for us. And because Jesus was faithful, God is able to keep His promise and make Him a Savior who can take away our sins. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, to take away your sins, man, I hope that's coming soon for you. And I hope you realize now, Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for you to make that decision. And if you want to talk to someone about that decision, we have people always behind the Velcro bar ready to answer your questions, help you take next steps. I'm going to be out at the happy hour where the popcorn is. I'd love to talk to you about that. If you've made that decision, or if you're like, nope, I've already made that decision, well, then you need to know Jesus is still waiting. He's waiting to come again when He's going to bring us back to Him, with Him to heaven. And until that day comes, we wait. And we need to learn to wait as He does and to be faithful as we wait like He was. So, what we're going to do right now is we're going to give you some time to think about that. We do this every week, that before you kind of go back out to whatever you got planned today, to take some time and think, so what does this mean for me? Like, how do I apply what I heard today to my life? And so we're going to take a few minutes to do that. During this time, we're going to have our band play one more song. And during this time, we also have communion available if you'd like to take it. It's on the candlelit tables around the room. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And so it's a way we have that Jesus gave us of every week remembering, man, he was willing to go to a cross for me. He was willing to die for me. And it's a way we thank him and we can recommit ourselves to life with him. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you the time to do that, and then we'll close out the service. Let's pray. God, thanks for being a promise-making God, and thanks for being a promise-keeping God. You are a faithful God, not like the bird in the story, not like a lot of dads we had or a lot of people we've known. You are a God who keeps every promise, and we can count on you. We can have faith in you, and that allows us to wait and trust, and that allows us to be faithful as we wait, because we know who we're waiting for. We know that you will keep your promises, and we know that we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. God, when it's not easy, and it's not always easy, help us to remember to turn to you, because you make this promise, I will strengthen you. I will honor those who honor me. You are such a good God. You are our hope. A lot of us are probably in the waiting game right now, wondering, why don't I have that job? Why don't I have that boyfriend? Why don't I have that spouse? But you are our hope, and we wait in you. God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.